shirt. I think we'll start again in a moment. Is that going to happen again? I'm beginning to twitch. And one of the hurts that was most regularly expressed actually concerned death, and primarily the prospect of bereavement. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. You'd think it would be a well understood experience, wouldn't you? The whole process of bereavement, because it's an issue that's with us all the time. But actually, people find it really difficult to discuss, don't they? They find it really difficult to actually talk about and face, probably in our Western culture, because death is so sanitized. And we like to stifle our emotions, don't we, in the West? And so often people approach death and come to bereavement, and they're not prepared for it. And like Christians are the same. Christians will want to focus on healing very positively, but very rarely will they want to actually be prepared and prepare others for facing for death and bereavement. So actually, it's an important subject. We need to be thinking about it. We need to ask, has God got anything to say to us about death and particularly bereavement? And we believe that he does. And it's needed if funeral music in the UK is anything to go by. Because I think it was a week ago in the press, we were told of the latest most requested funeral music in the UK, and it's changed. Over the last few years, Frank Sinatra's My Way was the most requested at funerals, but it slipped to number 5. The new top 10 at funerals includes the Match of the Day theme, which comes in at number 4, the Test Match Special theme, which comes in at number 10. Robbie Williams is there with Angels at number 7. And Jerry and the Pacemakers, You'll Never Walk Alone, at number 9. And there's all sorts of fascinating details. Elvis is not in the top 10, but he's the most requested single artist. Queen are not in the top 10, but they are the most requested group. Guess what's top? Some of you read it, I'm sure. Top now, most requested for funerals in the UK, Monty Python, Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. I'll let you draw your own conclusions this morning about what all that says about popular culture, the British sense of humor, and maybe the spiritual condition of our nation. There was a day when hymns would have dominated funeral music in the UK, but now there are only 3 hymns in the top 10. All Things Bright and Beautiful at number 6, Abide With Me at number 3, and Yes at number 2, The Lord's My Shepherd, based on the 23rd Psalm. I think there was a day when that would have won by a country mile, wouldn't it? The Lord's My Shepherd. But now it's at number 2, and that's where we are this morning. We're going to look at Psalm 23. And we'll read it. It's there on the screen, but I'll read it for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This psalm has given strength to many people through the years, hasn't it? Probably there are those of you sitting here this morning that that's been the case for you. It's probably the most loved passage in the Bible. It was written some 3,000 years ago by a Hebrew shepherd called David, and one particular verse has helped many and is our focus this morning. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that can actually be translated the most extreme darkness. So this morning, your extreme darkness may not actually be death or bereavement. It might be the breakup of a relationship, like divorce. It might be some other personal tragedy. And so much that we're going to look at this morning is relevant for you as well. Even though I walk through the valley of the most extreme darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's interesting that David speaks of a valley of the shadow of death, because that actually, and this psalm, reflects the experience of David as a shepherd. For centuries, shepherds in the Jerusalem area have led their flocks from Jerusalem down to Jericho for greener pasture. They do this at least once a year, and they still do that today. And the route that they take is a narrow ravine which cuts through the Judean desert called the Wadi Kelt. Now, in faraway years, 1983, I spent the summer in Israel studying and exploring the land, and this is one of the ravines that I trekked back then. And the Wadi Kelt is the valley of the shadow of death of Psalm 23. It's a very deep gorge, several miles long. It's as narrow as 10 to 12 feet in some places at the bottom. It's got rock walls on either side rising to some 1,500 feet. And it is a dangerous valley. It's always been a dangerous valley. And in David's time, it was known as the Valley of the Shadow. And the psalmist here says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deepest darkness, I will fear no evil. And there are two categories of people who have particularly found those words helpful. First of all, those who are facing death. Some of you will realize that during the Second World War, those in the armed forces were issued with a pocket-size New Testament and Psalms. And on the inside cover of that was the 23rd Psalm. Many men during the war read that psalm in the shadow of death, and it helped them. And even today, if you're trying to minister to comfort somebody who's dying, perhaps a loved one, who's a believer especially, but not necessarily so, at the bedside, you will usually turn to this psalm and read this passage. It's a comfort, it's a strength to those who are dying, but it's also something that speaks powerfully to people who are going through grief, the grief of bereavement, and that is our main focus today. Our word, our English word bereavement, is actually derived from an Old English expression, to bereaved, which means to be torn apart. It means to be broken up, and that's how it feels, doesn't it, when you are bereaved. You're torn apart. It's agony. That's how it feels when somebody dear, somebody who you love, is torn away from you. And the idea of a valley here, the valley of the shadow of death, reminds us of something really crucial, something we'll be exploring all morning, and that is that you go on a painful journey when you're bereaved. It's a journey that takes some time. It's a journey with different stages. There are twists and turns in the valley. Grief counselors will talk about a 5 or a 7 stage grief process, but actually there's no set formula. We're not pretending this morning there is some kind of neat formula, because people grieve in different ways. Everybody's experience is unique. And the stages that we do go through, and there are stages, they're not neat and tidy. It's not a case of, oh, I've been through this stage, now for the next stage. And actually, when somebody you love suffers a long terminal illness, you actually experience some of these stages even before they die. So look, the valley takes some time to walk through. And we're going to explore that this morning and look at one or two of the classic stages of grief. But more than anything, this psalm and our text this morning says something that came through loud and clear last week as well, when we were hearing about suffering, and that is that you don't have to walk this valley alone. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's close by you in this journey. Jesus himself said, I'm the good shepherd. He is the Lord, my shepherd. He's the one that this psalm is actually foreshadowing and is perfectly fulfilled in this morning. So you can say this as well this morning. You can say this morning, if you are going through the whole process of grief, you can say, even though I walk through this valley of the deepest darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If he is your shepherd, you can say that this morning. But what I want to say is that even if you rarely give God a thought in your life, he is still nearby. He's waiting for you to call out. Or if we think about the sheep metaphor, he's waiting for you to bleat. He's nearby, and he wants to respond to your call. And that's certainly the message this morning. Okay, we'll look at some of the stages, and we'll start with a couple before we have a little break. And the first is disbelief. I'm sure that you recognize this. This is the most common response of people, especially when a death is unexpected. When there's a sudden news that somebody dear to you has died, and sometimes even when you're half expecting it, you've still got this cry within you of no. Sometimes the policeman on the doorstep. There must be some mistake. There must be some misunderstanding. Disbelief is one of the very first stages that we go through when we are bereaved. If you ever have to pass on the news to somebody that a dear one has died, do it very gently, because it is a traumatic experience. Somebody's world is now just being turned upside down. And that's why, and it's an interesting experience, many people experience a lack of feeling when they first hear the news that somebody dear to them has died. A strange detachment. Onlookers are often surprised that there are no tears. But what happens is that shock makes you numb. It's almost like denial is the master switch in your electricity fuse box. And it switches everything off as a safety factor. Denial, disbelief. Just to help you survive in those early stages, maybe of news of a terminal illness even. And of course, the funeral service helps to start the process of coming to terms with disbelief. And, you know, when we gather at a funeral service, it's actually quite an important moment. We hear words of appreciation, family and friends gather around us. They express sympathy at a Christian funeral. There's prayer. There's a reminder that Jesus has conquered death. He's victor over death. And then we finally commit our loved one to God. And the funeral service begins the process of letting go. We physically let go at the funeral service. It takes more than a funeral service to let go emotionally. But it's still an important moment in the whole process of coming to terms with somebody very dear to you dying. And this early stage of grief can be an absolutely exhausting one. You can't settle to anything. You're restless. You sleep fitfully. Your appetite goes. You wake up thinking it's all been a bad dream, and then you suddenly realize it's a reality. And you expect the loved one to come walk through the door. You think you hear their voice. You think you see them in a crowd. All of those are characteristics of very early stages when you've lost somebody very dear to you. Jesus says, I'm with you. The psalmist says, even though I walk through this valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Another stage, of course, and a very early stage often is anger. And this stage is a real test of friendship, this stage of anger. A bereaved person can be very difficult to be around because sometimes they can be quite hostile. And this is normal. Don't think it's abnormal. This is a very normal stage. Invariably, when you lose somebody dear to you, you feel the need to blame somebody. Nowadays, the doctors sometimes get blamed. Maybe it's somebody in your family. But often, it's God who gets blamed. Why did you allow this? Why have you taken her? Why haven't you taken him? Call yourself a God of love. You'll have heard those kind of statements before. And if you're on the receiving end of anger like that, when somebody near you is grieving like that and they're getting angry, don't be shocked. Don't try to defend God. That's what the friends of Job did in the book of Job. They did their best work when they were quiet. As soon as they started to try and defend God or defend their belief system, everything went down the pan. Actually, you're being a true friend when you allow somebody to dump their anger on you. They need to do that. They mustn't suppress it. They must let it out. And you are ministering to them by allowing them to pour out their grief in anger sometimes upon you. And the best way to handle that at that stage of grief, when you want to help somebody, is to be quiet, to listen, to pray quietly for them, and practical kindness, practical help. What can I do for you? And many people who hardly ever give God a thought still blame him. People who don't believe in God blame him. Would you believe that? There is a deep need that surfaces at times like this, a deep need for God, even where people don't believe in him and they blame him. But actually, even those who build their life on God blame him. Even those who are close to Jesus blame him. In the New Testament, Martha and Mary. But Martha particularly, she dumped all her grief and anger on Jesus. Where were you? When we needed you most, where were you? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. It's interesting. C.S. Lewis, the great, brilliant Oxford professor who was a great Christian apologist, wrote great books on God, on suffering. He married late in life, and his wife, Joy, then she contracted cancer. They actually married after she'd contracted cancer. And then she went into a period of remission. They thought she'd been healed. She had a wonderful little period where she was wonderfully well, and then she went downhill again, and then she died. And C.S. Lewis, this man who'd written all these great books, was very angry with God. And he wrote a book that was later published under the title A Grief Observed. And you can read something of his anger in there. It's pretty tough reading, that book. Where is God, he said. A door slammed in your face. And a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that silence, you may as well turn away. There was his raw feelings. This godly guy was angry with God. And that's pretty normal. Yeah, sometimes it does feel like God isn't there when you most need him. But the question is, if God is the God who's revealed in the Bible as so good, would he desert us in our darkest hour? If the grace of God means anything, it means that he holds on to you when you can't hold on to him. I only know one little bit of Latin. Didn't do Latin in my early days. But the one piece of Latin I do know comes from my theological college motto, which is et tenio, et tenior. I hold and I'm held. Imagine a little girl, tiny little girl, walking through a mighty storm, a kind of tempest storm, and she's holding on to her dad's hand, clinging on. She's down here, dad's up there, she's holding on to dad's hand. Imagine going through that storm, and she's thinking to herself, I mustn't let go of dad's hand. If I let go of dad's hand, I'm sunk. I'm going to get blown away. I'm lost. I'm going to get blown away. But I ask you, who's really responsible for holding on in that moment? It's not her, is it? Who's really doing the holding in that moment? It's Dad. Et tenio, et tenior. Holding and being held. The real initiative to hold on through the darkest valley is God's initiative. He is holding on to you when you can't hold on to him. We had a terrible tragedy in our family some years ago, which I won't go into the details of, but it devastated an aunt and uncle of my wife's. And there was no way, even though her uncle had been a Christian missionary, the pair of them had done Christian missionary work overseas, that they could hold on to God at that time. It was so devastating. God was holding on to them. God has held on to them. You may feel like he's not near, but he is. Now, it is possible to get stuck at this stage of anger. Some people actually live with anger towards God and towards the church as well for many years because they've got stuck at this stage of the valley. It's as if they're trying to punish God or even punish people who still believe in him. Actually, the only person they're really punishing is themselves. And if that's you, if you're stuck at this angry stage, the psalm speaks directly to you, because when the psalmist says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, he is talking about getting stuck. The Wadi Kelt that we looked at a little earlier is so narrow in places that sheep get stuck. When they try to turn round and go back, they get stuck. They need help by the shepherd to keep moving forward. And actually, at one point in the Wadi Kelt, the path at the base of the ravine is so narrow and it's cut by an 8-foot gully over which the sheep have to jump and be coaxed, that very often the shepherd has to get his rod out. They either get stuck or get too frightened, and he has to help them over. And it may be some of us here this morning need the shepherd's rod. Maybe that's the case for you. If that's the case, he can help you. He's your shepherd. We're going to have a break now. We're going to just relax for a moment or two. And Fliss and the band are going to come out and just sing again. And then we'll pick up the valley and we'll keep walking through this valley and see where it leads us. Actually, sometimes anger can be turned inward and against yourself. And that's what happens also when grieving people go through another stage of guilt. Have you noticed that? So often guilt plagues people who've lost somebody dear to them. And the classic little statement is, if only. If only I'd said that. If only I'd done that. If only I'd noticed the early stages of that illness. If only. I want you to imagine how that young Australian fast bowler feels, Sean Abbott. You know the story, how fortnight ago he was in a cricket match, he bowled a bouncer, it hit Philip Hughes, an Australian test batsman, brilliant batsman, and within a few days the batsman was dead. And as the news came through that Philip Hughes had actually died, I was very interested in a tweet by Adam Gilchrist. Now, Adam Gilchrist is a recently retired Australian wicketkeeper, test wicketkeeper, legendary wicketkeeper, and very high-profile Christian in Australia, Adam Gilchrist. He was the only Australian batsman who would ever walk when he knew that he touched the ball, and he just walked instinctively. He was known for his integrity. He's known as a high-profile Christian. And once the news that Philip Hughes had died, this is what Adam Gilchrist tweeted. May those footprints in the sand now support another young man in need. # Sean Abbott. Because everybody knew he was a Christian, many people would have realized what he was talking about. He was talking about that old poem about the two sets of footsteps in the sand. And then suddenly, it's only one set of footsteps in the sand. And you think, where's God gone? I thought he was walking by my side. When I most need him, he's gone. But no, the poem is all about, at that moment, the footsteps are only single footsteps because one is being carried by the other. And so that's exactly what Adam Gilchrist was actually praying for, this young fast bowler who was just plagued with guilt. His head was down. You can see the photograph of him on the screen now. May those footprints in the sand now support another young man in need. You see, other people can reassure us when we feel guilty, but what we really need is to be carried by the grace of God. Sometimes actually we do need forgiveness because none of us are perfect. And sometimes there are regrets that we have that are legitimate regrets. And sometimes we need the grace of God in forgiveness. Sometimes we simply need the grace of God to heal our minds or to take away false condemnation. The grace of God carrying us through. Another stage, we've looked at denial, at anger and guilt, but intense sorrow. Intense sorrow is what really hits you probably a little bit later and for a lot longer. And it takes you through some painful anniversaries. So it can last quite a long time. Can take you through wedding anniversaries, birthdays, your first Christmas. And life just gets very hard. Life seems empty. You feel utterly despondent. This is normal. Almost everybody goes through this. And even though it feels like you are at your worst, it feels like this is the darkest part of the whole valley of the shadow. The strange thing is, because you've reached this moment, it shows that you're moving on. You've not got stuck. You're actually making progress in the journey. What you're experiencing, intense sorrow, is part of what it means to have loved. And it also shows that you're a healthy human being. When you feel intense sorrow, you are healthy. If you don't feel that deep sorrow, maybe it's a sign that you're not as healthy as you thought you were. We have to go through this. Actually, accepting the pain, accepting the suffering is part of our healing. It's a strange thing, isn't it? But that's the truth. That's the way it is. And at this stage, several things can help you bring emotional release. Tears, for example. People need to cry. When you're going through this intense sorrow, you need to weep. It's much more of a concern if you bury your tears, if you bury your crying. I found, actually, when I was a pastor, I had the ability to make people cry very easily. It was one of my gifts. All I needed to do when they were going through deep sorrow was just say, let me pray for you. It was a sure thing. They would cry. People need to cry, and they need permission to cry, and we need permission to weep with those who weep. Being allowed to talk as well, just to talk and talk and talk. When my mother died, my stepdad, if he talked once about how she'd had the heart attack and fallen on the carpet, he talked about it 300 times, and I had to listen to it 300 times. But that was part of what he needed to do. It was processing the whole thing. And beginning to talk about the loved one, that is really healthy. Talking about the past, talking about how much they loved that person. Sometimes people need to do a journal. They're not so good at talking, but they write it down. David, the psalmist who wrote this psalm, when he lost his dear friend Jonathan, he wrote a wonderful funeral lament. His creativity was poured into a song. Do you recognize that? You need people. That's another way. You need people. You need company when you're going through this time. And sometimes you don't feel like company. Sometimes you reject company. Sometimes you say, I want to be by myself. And those who love you will understand that. They'll not feel rejected. And little by little, their warmth and their understanding will just help you move on, because you do need people. Actually, having something to do as well is really important during this phase. Going back to work for many people is really crucial. Getting back to work. A couple we know who went through a terrible time of tragedy found that music helped them so much that the two of them, who'd lost their only child, joined a choir. And he actually learned the violin. And that just really helped them, doing something, giving themselves to something. Have you noticed that many people who lose a loved one get involved in an issue related to their death, like a charity? Maybe they go on a sponsored marathon or sponsored walk. And that's very positive. It's a really healthy way of walking through the valley, of moving on. It's really helpful. And you will be helped by prayer and by the Word of God, by Scripture. I do believe we still underestimate the power of Scripture to heal us at the deepest level, to restore our soul, to actually let Scripture seep into our minds and our hearts, really deep level. Sometimes we need somebody to do it for us when we can't do it ourselves, just to sit with us and read a passage of Scripture. Most of us who've been involved in pastoral ministry realized very quickly that kind words were not as effective as reading the Bible and praying for somebody. The Holy Spirit is the best counselor. But once again, getting stuck is the most serious issue at this stage of intense sorrow. And there are two opposite ways you can get stuck at this stage of the valley. On the one hand, you can suppress grief, and it can cause you to get stuck. We have a friend who told us she wasn't permitted to grieve for her dad when he died and she was in her teens. Her mother said, "Praise the Lord, because your dad's in heaven now. No more tears. That's enough." And she suppressed her grief. And it wasn't until her 40s that she realized she'd buried all her feelings. It actually affected her in terms of her emotions, even her relationship to God. She hadn't properly grieved. And in her 40s, she let go. She let it out. She faced it. And then she could move on. It was really important for her. She'd pushed it all down. But there's an opposite way you can get stuck at this stage, and it's clinging on to your grief, with the result that intense feelings of sorrow go on and on and on. Queen Victoria is the classic example of this. When Prince Albert, her husband, died after about 20 years of marriage, he was only age 42. For the next 40 years, Queen Victoria only wore black. For many years, she only allowed people around her to wear black. She kept her late husband's room, not only in the palace, but in several places that they went frequently, kept them as shrines. That isn't healthy, folks. That's clinging on to your grief. We have to let go. And she hadn't been able to let go. And again, the psalm says, the shepherd's close by in the valley when you get stuck. Call out to him. Call out to him. He's got so many different ways of helping us when we call out to him. I recall talking to a friend who'd been widowed, and he told me of how one day he'd been so desperately low. And he was standing in the hallway of his house, and he was just weeping uncontrollably. And he cried out to God. He said, "Oh God, put your arms around me." And in that moment, there was a ring on the doorbell. And a friend from the church was standing there and said, "I was just passing, and as I passed, I just felt God prompt me to call and give you a hug." That was God putting his arms around him in that moment. We need to call out to God. Sometimes we've got to humble ourselves and call out to God. Intense sorrow. But then daylight. Daylight. Daylight does come. At last the sun breaks through. The valley is no longer in deep darkness. The heaviness, the intensity of your sorrow does begin to lighten. You can see where the valley ends. And C.S. Lewis experienced this and recorded it in A Grief Observed. He said, "Something quite unexpected has happened. It came this morning early. For various reasons, not in themselves at all mysterious, my heart was lighter than it had been for many weeks. For one thing, I suppose I'm recovering physically from a good deal of mere exhaustion. I'd had a sounder night's sleep, and after 10 days of low-hung gray skies, the sun was shining, and there was a light breeze. And suddenly, at the very moment when, so far, I mourned joy least, I remember her best. It was as if the lifting of the sorrow removed the barrier. And I believe I can make sense out of it. You can't see anything properly while your eyes are blurred with tears. And so perhaps with God, I've gradually been coming to feel that the door is no longer shut and bolted. Yeah, there are still days when the clouds do gather, but it happens less. The valley's not so dark, the valley's not so narrow. There's light shining through. You begin to make some adjustments. A new season is beginning. A new zest for life is coming again. Good memories are coming back. Whereas in the early stages of bereavement, you couldn't even remember your loved one. You could only see your loved one as he or she was at the very end of an awful illness. Your memories get brighter, clearer, happier. You adjust to a more regular pattern. You make some changes. You learn to handle the down times. You learn to overcome with God's help. This is when daylight is shining through. You see, knowing Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doesn't mean you bypass grief. But what it does mean is you've got his presence as you walk through this valley. He knows this valley really well. Jesus knows this valley of the shadow of death very well. Not only has he walked it with many people, he walked it himself. He walked it deliberately for you and for me. That's what the Bible says. He went to Jerusalem deliberately at Passover, knowing he was going to lay down his life like a sacrificial lamb. He did it. He walked through the valley for you and for me. But then a glorious light shone through on the third day, the resurrection. He came alive. God raised him from the dead. He said, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We now have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ. We have the wonderful biblical promise of a new heavens and a new earth. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, because the former things have passed away. Isn't that a wonderful promise? A wonderful prospect. It can be yours if it isn't already. Can you say this morning, "The Lord's my shepherd"? Can you say that? If you can't say that yet, today's a really good day to come to that point. Whatever your grief, whether it is bereavement or whether it is a terrible broken relationship, whether it is some other personal tragedy, the Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. You know, some people, grief opens their eyes to God for the first time. My own father died when I was 3. My mother was a widow after 4 years of marriage. She was still in her late 20s. She could have given in to bitterness. She wasn't a believer. She was a churchgoer, but had no living faith in Jesus. But in her sorrow, with the help of an elderly auntie, she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She found her comfort and her strength. She was able to say, with the psalmist, "Even though I walk through this valley of this shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, because I've discovered a shepherd. I've discovered Jesus to be my shepherd." And she lived with Jesus throughout her life. She was a radiant Christian. Her prayers are one of the main reasons why I'm here today standing in front of you. She found out that the psalmist, his experience could be hers. Many of you here this morning have found the same. And if you haven't already, you can too this morning. Now, there are some options before us all this morning, because it may well be that there's a whole range of different reasons why we might need to respond this morning. So I'm just going to put on the screen there one or two of the options that are before us. This morning, if you wish, you can complete a response card. The cards are on the seats in front of you. We'll be happy to help in any way. You may be here for the very first time. You may have been brought along by a friend. And if you feel, look, there's one area I'd really like some help, you can fill in the response card. We also have a listening area over there by that cross. We have a team of people who've got listening badges on, and they'll be going there in a few minutes. They'll be very happy. If you need to talk, they'll be happy to listen. If you like them to pray, they'd be very happy to pray for you. Thirdly, you can fill in a prayer request anonymously if you prefer, and there's a means of doing that too this morning. You can find out more about our Alpha courses. Alpha courses are an amazing way of just beginning to explore what the Christian faith is all about. We run Alpha courses regularly back to back, so you can find out more about that this morning. We have a welcome table. You can find out more about Alpha and other things that we do in church life and ways in which we support one another at the welcome table. You can speak to a friend. You may have come with a friend. You may be sitting beside a friend right now. Talk to them. If there's something that's really touched you, something that's stirred you, something that makes you feel, I need to talk to somebody, just share something, unburden myself, speak to your friend. Speak to any one of us. We'd be very happy to listen and be with you this morning. If none of those fits you, you can go home and just pour your heart out to God. That's how many people have actually met God for the first time. God, if you are there, then come to my aid. Wow, God answers that kind of prayer when it comes from your heart. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a wonderful hymn that many of you will recognize. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you've got something to say about every experience in life that we find difficult, not least grief. And so this morning, I pray specifically that you will bring healing to those who feel that they've got stuck, and reassurance to those who feel that they're alone and that you're not anywhere to be seen. Holy Spirit, let those truths sink in this morning. They can be lifted out and carried by the shepherd. And the shepherd is close by, walking with them. It may be that there are those, like my mother, who feel like in this deep valley, I need God. I need him now. I can't live without him. If that is you, then this morning, please come to that cross and speak to one of us and allow us to have the privilege of just praying with you and introducing you to the shepherd. Will you do that this morning? I'm going to ask our listening team to just move over to the cross area so that during this hymn that we're going to sing, In Heavenly Love Abiding, what a great hymn. During this hymn, if you'd like just to talk, if you'd like to speak to somebody, just please go over to the cross during the singing of this hymn. Will you do that? Let's all stand, and we're going to sing this.